The Sunday liturgy has a clear structure for the Word of God. Every Sunday that we attend the Holy Mass, we know that on the first reading, usually from the Old Testament, we see a kind of problem or one reality that they lived, one issue for that time. In the second reading, or first, in the Gospel, we see the Jesus answer for that specific situation presented on the first reading. And the second reading always presents to us how the first communities of Christians lived what Jesus presented as an answer for the question presented on the first reading. Always, always, always we have this clear structure. And today we have this beautiful message. We see on the first reading from the book of Isaiah the image of the suffering servant. And we see there how that man suffered, but even with his suffering, his face was always alive. One faith is strong and alive even with the sufferings. And we see Jesus confirming that vision because he is the servant who suffered on the cross, and he confirmed the vision presented on the first reading. And it's interesting because the second reading presents to us how it is important to apply in our lives what we believe. And James presents to us this kind of situation that he noticed, the distance between what we believe and what we live. We see this clear structure in the readings presented today for all of us. And in this first reading from the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant's trust in God stands out not as a passive resignation, but as an active and profound conviction that God remains present even during times of suffering. This challenges us to shift our perspective. Instead of asking, why is this happening to me? Or where is God in this suffering? We are invited to ask, how is God speaking to me through this suffering? And what is he calling me to become? There is a profound lesson here for us. Our moments of greatest pain may also be moments of greatest clarity if we remain open to God's voice. In the Gospel, as I said, Jesus confirms this vision and aligns himself with the path of the suffering servant, as prophesied in Isaiah. He confirms this alignment and in his teaching and actions, demonstrating that his mission involves not only proclaiming the kingdom of God, but also embracing the profound suffering of cross, indicating in this way the way or the path of the disciples. And here we had a problem. Because when Jesus presented his way with suffering, Peter's reaction was different. No, you cannot suffer. You cannot live this kind of situation. You are a good master. You can't. But Jesus answered, "Get behind me. You have to follow me, and not myself that have to follow you. You are a follower." And sometimes maybe we live similar situation. We have in mind some projects, some dreams, something that we would like to have in our lives. And we call God, "God, please follow me in this way. I'd like to live this. I'd like to do this. Please follow me." No. Maybe Jesus will say to us, "Get behind me. You have to follow me. Not myself who have to follow you." No, no, no way. And it's interesting how in a very natural way we start to incarnate or to live this kind of reality that doesn't belong to our faith, doesn't belong to the teaching that comes from the Word of God. And the second reading, as I said, from the letter of James, challenged us with the question, what good is faith if it doesn't lead to action? Faith by itself, if has no works, is dead. We see here the distance between what we believe and what we live. This gap invites us a reflection on the alignment between faith and daily actions. It highlights how our convictions about God and discipleship often face challenges in the realities of life. We might find a disparity between the ideals we hold, such as love, mercy, justice, service, and the choices we make under pressure, in moments of weakness, in a world full of distractions, or as a result of a busy schedule. And Jesus is calling us to close the gap between what we profess and what we live. We are invited to implement in our daily lives what we believe. First of all, there, with our small actions. Because in these small actions, in these daily actions, that faith truly comes alive. A hidden power lies in these apparently insignificant acts. It is in the quiet forgiveness of a spouse after a disagreement, or in the patient listening to a friend in need, or the unnoticed sacrifice made for a person. These moments, as small as they are, become the seeds of a living faith. But I'm talking about our daily lives. There, in small actions, we can demonstrate what we believe, and our faith can become life. But in our community, we can also live this reality. How many ministries we have here, and maybe waiting for some of you. How you could be more engaged in so beautiful ministries that we have in our community. For example, I don't know how many kids we have for the first communion, the preparation. Probably more than 100 already registered. But who will guide them? Who will help them? They need of our commitment. They need our presence. It is important for them. It is important for that kind of ministry, our presence. I could mention also the elderly people in their nursing home. We have here a pastoral care ministry. How many of you could be this kind of presence of life and faith and help in those lives? Maybe offering your time. I don't know, 30 minutes per week, 1 hour per week. I don't know how many. But maybe we can do that. We can do that. Because time is a question of priority. We always have time for what is important for us. And time is the most democratic thing that we have in this world. Everybody receives in the morning 24 hours. The same amount, 24 hours. But what I will do with my 24 hours, I don't know. But maybe we could offer some moments, some minutes of our lives to our community, because we have so many people in need of our presence. And our faith can become life. What we believe can be closer to what we live. And may God bless and inspire each of us. Amen.